Please turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, the 18th chapter. All right, we got this mic going, amen. Book of Luke, 18th chapter. If you don't know where Luke is, whether you're here or online, you are going to go to the table of contents and you're going to go to the New Testament section. And in that New Testament section, which is probably on the bottom of the table of contents, you will see Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. Then you will, what you will do is you'll go to the 18th chapter. And then once you're there, meet me at the 9th verse. For some of you that remember last week, you'll notice I'm dressed a little bit differently this week. Amen. Just letting you know, you might not be seeing all the exercises I was doing last week. But God can and will be and shall be praised. Amen. The book of Luke, 18th chapter. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to read our entire text for today, which is verses 9 through 14. If you still need some time, say, wait a minute. Amen. Y'all are faster than me. The book of Luke, 18th chapter. 9th through 14th verses. I'm going to be reading this out of the Christian Standard Bible Version. You will find similar words printed in your text. It reads as follows, talking about Jesus. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector." And some versions might read publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you this, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." I would like to come from the following topic: the wrong kind of thanksgiving. You may be seated. The wrong kind of thanksgiving. You know, when I first read this, I said, you know, this is going to just preach itself. And in fact, maybe I can do one of those sermons where I can just read the scripture and just end it. That's it. That's the sermon. I thought that's what it was going to be, but apparently it was the wrong kind of sermon. Because when the Lord helped me to look into this a little further, I actually started to get confused. Something so easy, you know, when you start to dive into it, it started to get confusing. Because when we talk about this Pharisee and how he prays, you know, the first impression that one would get is that, well, he's grateful that he's not like other people, right? He's grateful that he's not greedy, unrighteous, and cheating, and even like this tax collector who was a despised member of society because they generally sold themselves out. So, I mean, when I think about it, I said, why is it a bad thing to be thankful that I'm not a murderer? I mean, shouldn't it be a good thing that I'm not a cheater, right? Shouldn't it be a good thing that I am righteous or at least try to be? Shouldn't it be a good thing that I'm not greedy? And I said, okay. And then what confused me even more was when there's scriptures like 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 9 through 11, which reads, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males. Verse 10, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Verse 11 says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. To me, that kind of sounds like celebrating what I'm not. So I'm confused, right? Somebody said, well, that's just one scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because this is why we're thanking him. This is why we're thanking God for you. Because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He chose you to be different than everybody else. And we are thanking God that you are different than everybody else. So, y'all, I got confused, y'all. Because then we see the Pharisee saying, hey, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. So then the question is, when is it wrong to thank God that you are not a bad person? Let me say this question a couple more times. When is it wrong to thank God that you are not a bad person? When is it wrong to say, God, I thank you for not being a murderer? When is it wrong for saying, God, I thank you for not being a liar? When is it wrong to say and to thank God for what I'm not or even no longer was? When is it wrong to do that? Because, again, in my head, I'm getting mixed messages. However, God has an answer because his word is always consistent. There's two times when it is wrong to thank God that we get out of this text. There's two times when it is wrong to thank God that you are not a bad person. One is when you are trying to impress God. What do you mean? When you look in Luke 18, 11, the Pharisee, and just for context, Pharisees were kind of seen like Reverend Burks kind of seemed like preachers and pastors of the day. You know, they were the ones that everybody expected to do good. You know, we supposed to be the ones that practice what we preach. You know, and everybody else can be lying, cheating, and doing all kinds of things, but not us. And you know what? The Pharisees not only kept their law as much as they could, but the Pharisees believed that as long as they kept the law, as long as they were good with the law, they were good with God. They believed that the better we are, you know, Reverend Burks, you know, as long as we not getting drunk and getting high, we're better because God loves us more than everybody else because of what we're doing. This is what the Pharisees were thinking. So when the Pharisees, when the Pharisee was saying in Luke 18, verse 11, he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people." You know, the church would have said, "Amen. Amen, Pastor James. You're not greedy. Amen, Pastor James. You're not unrighteous. Amen. Hallelujah, Pastor James. I'm glad you're not like that too. I thank God, Pastor James, that you're not like that too." Because we're supposed to be the examples, the ones that set the trend, the moral trend for society. But the issue, and this is what we're going to start talking about, the issue is that the Pharisees believed that they were good with God, that they had a good relationship with God, specifically because they did not sin as much. Now, there's a technical issue that I want to get into before I get into this. I want to specify this real quick. One is that thankfulness does not cause salvation. It is a response to it. Being thankful to God does not make me saved. I am saved first, and I'm thankful in response to the salvation. Does that make sense? Why am I going to thank God for something I don't have? I got to be thankful for what has already happened, which is this salvation. My relationship with God is good, and because of that, I'm thankful. Not because I say thank you, God, so much, and God says, "You know what? I like how you say thank you. So I'm gonna be good with you now." Thankfulness does not cause salvation. It is a response for it. And in fact, that goes for all good deeds. Do you realize that nothing you do can impress God? Because guess what? God gave them to you first. What do you mean? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is God's gift." What? "Not from works, so that no one can boast." That means I can't be good enough to brag about how much God loves me. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's what we were created for. "And on top of that, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So every good deed that you do in your life, God literally knew you were going to do it, and he set you up for it. How are you going to impress him if he set you up for that? Somebody said, that's just one scripture. James 1, 17 through 18, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, everything good and perfect, even the money you tithe, even the Bible studies you attend, even your attendance at church today, all of that is not because you're so good. All of that is because of God. So then it's pointless to remind God of how good you are. He doesn't need to be reminded. He does not need to be retold, because he might have missed something. And see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were retelling, reminding God of how good they were. Sometimes we're like that too. We want to remind God, hey, we came to church today. I'm looking for the blessing, Lord. I showed up, Lord. I'm giving you praise, Lord. I'm seated here. I'm standing here, Lord. I'm even at home. I could be doing all of these other things, but Lord, I'm here watching St. John Online. And some of us think God is like, oh yeah, that's a good point. That's what some of us think. It's pointless to remind God of how good you are. There was a comedian, I'm gonna kind of butcher the joke, but this comedian was talking about how certain men want credit for things, and they said, certain men are like, well, you know what? Well, hey. Y'all need to respect me because I go to work. You know, I provide for my family. I take care of my kids. And the comedian said, so you want a cookie? You want people to celebrate you for doing things that you're supposed to do anyway. Why am I saying this? Some of us talk about how much we are doing for God, how much we're giving to him, how much we're sacrificing for him, how much good we're doing for him. Do you realize you're supposed to be doing good anyway? Some of us think we get extra credit because we went to seminary, so woo, people don't know how hard that is. God's got to be good to me. You know, I showed up and gave out food on the last weekend. Y'all know how heavy those boxes are? And God's like, you're supposed to be doing that anyway. I'm the one that set you up for it. I'm the one that gave you the ability. I'm the one that gave you the opportunity. You're supposed to do it. Why are you going to brag to me, says the Lord? Why are you going to brag and tell me about what you're doing for me? You're supposed to. See, the issue is our whole lives, we were supposed to be doing good, but we messed up and we couldn't make it up. So this is why when we thank God, we ought to be thanking God for his goodness, not yours. Thank God for what he has done, how he has set you up, how he has brought you up. Thank God for his goodness, not yours. See, another way to say this is, look, we don't thank God to impress God. We thank God because we are impressed by God. I don't know about you, but I am impressed by what God has done in my life. I am impressed by how he has changed my mind. I am impressed about how he has helped me to overcome sin. I am impressed by it. So I can't walk around and kicking my legs out, fixing my tie, talking about how good I am. I'm impressed by what God has done in my life. And so it's wrong to thank God that we're not bad people when we're trying to impress him. We don't need to impress God. But the other issue, the other time that it's an issue, is when we try to impress people. Everybody said, All right. I'm going to say this real clearly. Something I had to learn, y'all. Stop trying to impress people. Stop. Stop it. Stop trying to impress people. Some of us come to church or come online simply because we can say that we came to church and that or that we came online. And so people can see our faces and they can think that we're good Christians. Stop it. Stop showing up and doing the things that God wants you to do because you want me to notice, and hopefully one day I will shout your name out on a microphone and you will live in the internet forever as a great person. Stop it. Stop it. Stop trying to impress people. This was literally what the Pharisees did. They were grateful that they were not like other people. They talked about how they fast. They give a tenth of everything, which was, you know, they're only supposed to give a tenth of their income, but they tithe their food. They tithe their spices and made sure you knew it too. And some of us are like that. Pastor, I know we have an educational building fund going on and we're doing some repairs. I'm going to donate $2,000 to the church. And the church says, Amen. Pastor, I see the $2,000. I'm going to donate $5,000 to the church. And then the church jumps up in excitement and says, Amen. Hello? Stop trying to impress people. Stop it. You know, there's a saying that has always stuck with me, that God does not grade on a curve. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? I remember being in my statistics class in college. That class was horrible. I'm sure our college students will appreciate this. The average grade of the first final, of the first test, there were three tests. The average grade of the first test, I believe, was about 37% out of 100. And I was not on the high side. The highest person, I believe, got like 65 or something. And teachers know, that means all y'all failed. It got so bad that at the final, the teacher literally said this. I could not believe it. He said, everybody's grade is so bad. Here's what I'm going to do. Just show up and take the final. You hear me, Sky? Just show up and take the final. We don't know. I don't care what grade you get. Just show up and take the final, and you pass the class. It was that bad. How did that happen? Because let's say you got 37, right, percent. So what the teacher will say is, well, I'm looking at all these students. They all bad, right? But some are better than others. So in order to kind of make this fair and to keep my job, because I don't want to fail everybody, what I'm going to do is, if you got like a 60 to 65%, we're going to curve it up so that it's about 95%. And then if you got 37%, we're going to make that about 83%. And then if you just absolutely failed and got a 9%, and yes, that did happen. Somebody got single digits. We're just going to say that you got, you know, probably, you know, 70-ish percent. So that even though you all did so bad, because some of you did better than others, and because I want to be nice, I'm just going to move everybody up so that everybody passes. Why am I saying this? Sometimes we think that that's how God does with us morally. I mean, y'all all cheated, y'all all lied, y'all backstabbed, y'all did that. But, I mean, for those of you that didn't cheat, we'll put you a little higher, because the cheaters suck. They're all down here. And if you lied, well, it depends what type of lie. Was it a good lie? Were you trying to help somebody? We'll put you up here. And if it was a bad lie, we'll put you down here. And then when it's all said and done, the ones who didn't lie that badly, the ones who weren't that, you know, evil, the ones who weren't that bad, those people go to heaven. Because, you know, we got to figure this out. God, you know, there's people that actually believe that. That out of this group, Reverend Burks, as long as you and I are the best ones, God has to accept us. And maybe some of them. But as long as you and I are the best ones, we're definitely going to heaven. That's how some people believe. But that's not how God does it. God does not grade on a curve. He has a standard of holiness. And Romans 3:23 demonstrates that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death. So as soon as you sin one time, no matter how big or little the sin, you are guilty of and deserving hellfire. That sucks. And people don't like that. Because we like the guy that grades on a curve. But God doesn't do that. Stop trying to impress people. Stop trying to show how much better you are so that people can see how much better you are. And so in your mind, you can be convinced that you're going to heaven because you're better than these people. Stop it. Because he doesn't grade on a curve. Please understand that yes, God has brought you from a mighty long way. Yes, God has redeemed you. Yes, there are some things that you are not doing or no longer doing that others are doing around you. Yes, but please understand, when you tell your testimony is not a trophy. Your testimony is not something that you can wear around and say how good you are. How blessed and how sanctified you are. God brought me off the streets, so I'm off the streets now. I'm not like those other folks on the streets. I'm off the streets. God did not do that so that you can go and parade it to people and show how good you are, especially to people who are on the street, about how much better you are. Your testimony is not a trophy. It's not something, because not only is it not something to show, it's not something you win either. You don't earn your testimony. God gives you your testimony. He gives you grace. He brought you out. It's all his doing. Your testimony is not a trophy. So stop trying to impress people. Stop trying to impress God. Matter of fact, I'm glad you're not a bad person and whatnot, but stop trying to impress anybody. Because it's not about impressing people. See, when we think about the goodness of God, and when we think about the holy standard that he requires, we all pale in comparison to it. Like we said earlier, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In order to appreciate the goodness of God, we need to be able to see the badness of us. We need to see our badness to thank God for his goodness. And see, this is where the tax collector comes in. Verse 13, don't worry, I'm ending. It says, but the tax collector, Luke 18, 13, the tax collector, you know, the sellout, the one who grew up with you and then turned and started working for the man and started getting you in trouble, started ripping you off of your money. But the tax collector, but the prostitute, but the gang member, but the cheater, but the murderer, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, there's people, y'all realize that there are people that are in the wrong, and they know they're wrong, right? You know, we don't always have to remind a prostitute that they're prostitutes. They know that. We don't have to remind bad people all the time that they're bad people. Some bad people know they're bad. And some bad people refuse to come to St. John because they think this is a place for good people and good people only. And if you were to invite them to church, they might stop at the steps because they say, I'm not even worthy to come in. I'm talking about real people, y'all. Some of these people would refuse to be around. That's why some people will only listen to church online. Hello? Because they don't want to come in and be judged for sins that they know that they did. It's embarrassing cheating on folks and getting found out. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing committing a crime and now your name all over Google for committing a crime. And you're supposed to come to church? That's embarrassing for them. But if I'm talking to you, wherever you might be, I want you to see this tax collector is embarrassed to even be in the presence of God because he knew he grew up with these people. The tax collectors were Jews. He knew that they grew up with these people. He knew that the Roman government was oppressive. He knew that they were trying to take money and extort all the things that they could from their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And they grew up, Jewish and all, went to the same schools, went to family gatherings and everything, and then turned into a tax collector, and their job was to do was to get their taxes and to get a little extra from you. There are people who are ICE agents right now, embarrassed to show up at family gatherings this Thursday. Because everybody in their family know they're responsible for deporting cousin so-and-so. Embarrassed. And if I'm talking to you, I want you to look at this tax collector. He said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. There is no argument. There is no explanation as to why God should accept him. There is no explanation as to why God ought to forgive him. He knows that he's unworthy. He knows what he did. And all he's doing is pleading for God's mercy. But verse 14 tells you, and this is the Son of God, Jesus himself, saying this, I tell you, this one, the tax collector, this one, the murderer, this one, the cheater, this one, the drunk, this one, the druggie, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other preacher and pastor. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we need to see our badness to thank God for his goodness. And the crucial component to doing that is this. Understand that when we have forgotten God's mercy, then we have forgotten God's gospel. What is the gospel? What is, and how does mercy come into it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. I'm just going to read it. It says, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Verse 4 says, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Jesus Christ did not wait until after you fixed yourself up, after you put down the bottle, after you put down the needle, after you reconciled with your wife or husband, after you apologized. He did not wait until after all of that to do what he did. But Jesus, the scripture, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived for 33 years. He went on the cross for sinners like you and sinners like me. He died there for the cheater. He died there for the swindler. He died there for the murderer. He died for you. No matter how bad your sin was, no matter how many times you committed your sin, he died for you. But then Jesus was buried. And then on the third day, Jesus was raised from the grave. And so that's why this is such a good news, is that as Christ is alive, those of us who are in Christ have been made alive as well. That means we don't have to be be conformed to our old self. Just because the world calls you a cheater does not mean that God calls you a cheater. Because if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been made new. You are a new creature. Behold, all things, the old things are gone. All things are new. Yeah, I know what your mama keeps saying about you. You are a new creature. Yeah, I know what your friends keep saying because they, you know, they got articles talking about what you did. Jesus has made you new. And what matters is what God says. So stop trying to impress people. You ain't never gonna impress them. especially if you've had a past. In the sermon. Thanksgiving without mercy is the wrong kind of Thanksgiving. When you start thanking God and you never consider how merciful he's been to you. Because he could have wiped you out. And he has wiped people out. Yes, he has. Holier than you. When you consider that God, for whatever reason, decided to spare you. For whatever reason, decided to bring you up. For whatever reason. When you understand that God did that and that he had mercy on you, that is where the thanks come. So no, I don't need to be thankful that I'm better than you. I'm thankful that I'm better, period. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. Not because it makes me closer to him. I'm not closer to him just because I don't drink, don't cry. It's not because of that. It's because of what Christ has done in my life. And how the Holy Spirit is working himself out in my life. Thanksgiving without mercy is the wrong kind of Thanksgiving. And so I'm going to end with a warning. Be careful. Don't be a Pharisee to Pharisees. Don't be a Pharisee to Pharisees. You know, the Bible, now us reading the Bible, we read these Pharisees as arrogant, cocky, insolent, too good, you know, goody two-shoe kind of people. Be careful. Because you're becoming a Pharisee. Be careful. Because you know certain types of people tick you off. I mean, to the core. Be careful. Be careful. Yes, we know people. Some people need to go to hell, so all that. Yeah, be careful. Be careful. Because you might become the thing you hate. God had to convict me because, you know, for so long I had been looking at these Pharisees as just awful, horrible people. Probably because, well, doing some introspection, I acted a whole lot like a Pharisee when I was younger. Oops. Be careful of judging people. You know, we right now, we got people that come to service talking about, well, the people that should be, y'all should be coming to service because y'all online. Well, y'all, why ain't y'all here? And then we got people online talking about, well, all y'all fake Christians, that's why I don't even go to church. Be careful. Hello? Thank God I'm not like those people who don't go to church. Thank God I'm not like those hypocritical churchgoers. Be careful. Be careful. Don't be a Pharisee to Pharisees.